Revelation 18:20, we're looking at the end of the tribulation. And let's see if we can, we'll get our PowerPoint up there. We've done it. We've actually gone through the tribulation time together. And these studies, they're heavy studies. And we're going to do a little review tonight. Hopefully we'll have time. But let's read this last section here, Revelation 18:20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, that's rejoicing over Babylon and her judgment. And ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no more craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Now, in our study on Babylon, chapter 17, chapter 18 of Revelation, we saw the judgment upon, first of all, religious Babylon. It's a conglomerate religion that is after the church is taken out at the rapture. You have a dead church, a dead group of religious people. Man is religious by nature, intuitively knowing God is. But it's dead. And we saw that the Antichrist himself judges that with the kings that are united with him in Revelation chapter 17. Well, as we come to Revelation chapter 18, we have political, commercial Babylon. And it is a city, however, it is a system that the city represents. And so the city, now, it's hard to be dogmatic about it. It says in the Old Testament that the actual original Babylon will not be rebuilt. And when it was originally judged, and therefore you have to take that literally, that that will not happen. And some say that the Babylon of the end times will be Rome. That's a possibility. But there is a good passage, I think it's in the book of Zechariah, which talks about a city built on the plains of Shinar, which is near the original Babylon, and it's over the oil content. And that makes sense because they have the riches of the world, and this being the commercial center of the world, may very well be that will happen. It'll be a fantastic city, the commercial center, capital of the world, under the rulership of the Antichrist. Now, the false prophet, his center will definitely be in Jerusalem. Because remember, midway in Daniel 70th week, he sets up an image of the beast, the Antichrist, and demands everybody to worship the Antichrist. And so this is under the one world government of the Antichrist, that you have this city of Babylon, and the system that it represents is anti-God. And it rules universally over the world. And it really goes way back. Now, we studied that where it began under Nimrod there in the book of Genesis. And you had the Babel, it started out as. And there was the Tower of Babel. And let us make us a tower which reaches unto heaven. In other words, we're going to be united, but it was united against God. It was false religion. God judged it. And man, you might say, has had that aspiring to be united, and you've probably heard it, one world government and one world religion, and let's all unite. But the problem is it's uniting not in Jesus' name, but it's uniting against him. That's what's going to happen in the end time, and God allows it. And this is man's day, and it's the times of the Gentiles, in which in Jerusalem would be trodden down till the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So God will allow it, and then when sin gets ripe, then he'll judge it. Now, we're going to review at the end, but let me just say this. In the last bowl judgments, the second to last one is Armageddon. The very last one is Babylon. And then you have that elaborated upon in chapter 17 and 18, which we've been studying. Okay, we're right at the end of chapter 18. We saw last time the mourning of the merchants of the earth and the sailors and the kings and those who got great profit from the commercial Babylon. And they wail because of the great torment. And they fear, too. They stand afar off because this is a very catastrophic judgment from God. This is a very complete judgment from God. And it is a sudden judgment from God. And so when they see that, they have great lamentation. Why? Because that's where their heart is. You know, there are people who everything is this, their stakes are in this world. And that's what their investments are in. That's where their hope is. And it's as though they're looking for a utopia here. It isn't going to happen because it's all going to be judged. And so the world system, as we know it, is going to come crumbling down by direct judgment from God. And so it is a very sobering thing. Now that means the life that we now live, that we now know in this world, it's going to end as we know it. And it could be in a very short amount of time that will happen. Now tonight we're looking at the reaction of heaven. And that's what these last few verses of chapter 18 are dealing with. And you have rejoicing here during this time, and we'll see why. And then we see a declaration of the finality of God's judgment. And that is the major portion of this section. And then we're going to see the reasons for her judgment. Now, there's a rejoicing because of the righteous judgment of God. And there's a rejoicing because God has been vindicated and his servants who have suffered have been vindicated. And therefore it's fitting that there be this rejoicing. Now the very following context goes into this further, which we'll look at in a couple of weeks. But let me read this with you. In Revelation 19:1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Now that would be religious Babylon, right? And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now you might have, if you've ever heard Handel's Messiah, it's beautiful. It's a chorus, and it reminds you of it's probably nothing like it will be in heaven, you know, because this will be the multitudes of heaven praising God. Why? Because the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Because he has asserted his authority and he's put down all sin, the day of sin is going to end, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And of course in heaven, we'll have 2020 vision spiritually and with a comprehension of what has happened and a greater appreciation of the righteousness of God and also the sinfulness of sin. And so it'll be great cause of rejoicing in this world. Well, we do appreciate it as believers, but we're still in the thick of it, aren't we? We're still walking by faith in this life, and we're yet to see these things. We know it will come to pass, though. This is a revelation telling us prophetically that this is going to come to pass. But it will bring a rejoicing. Now, that we're seeing that in a preliminary way in our verses tonight. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Now, this would have to do with rejoicing over political Babylon here. And he says, ye holy prophets, actually the article is before each of those words. It's the saints, the apostles, and the prophets. Thou, those in heaven, rejoice. And I want to compare. Let's go to Revelation 12, verse 12. You know, Satan right now has access to heaven. There's going to be war in heaven. Michael and his angels will fight against Satan and his angels, and they'll defeat the devil and his angels. And they'll be rejoicing at that time when finally Satan is cast out of heaven. Right now he's the accuser of the brethren who accuses them before God day and night. He has access there. And Revelation 12:12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So, you know, it reminds me of, you know, Jesus in his ministry. Judas was right there the whole time, wasn't he? And haven't I chosen you 12? One of you is a devil. And so Satan, he's right there in heaven. And he, of course, he walks like a roaring lion through the earth, seeking whom he may devour. But he has access there as the accuser of the brethren to resist the people of God. So that'll be a time of rejoicing. Well, we have the world system, of which the devil is the prince. He's the prince of this world. And he has principles based upon his cosmos, his arrangement of this world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You could go farther, couldn't you? Independence of God and self-exaltation. Satan's philosophy was, I will be like the Most High God. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. And so you have that philosophy of the satanic system infiltrating this world. That's what's all going to be brought down. The whole system. And so there's rejoicing where this is happening. Now, right now, we live in it, don't we? We're not of it, John 17. And we're to be sanctified from it. And we are sent into it and to be a missionary to it. But right now, we're living in a world that is anti-God. You have to acknowledge it, right? And realize that. Well, this world system, it will be brought down. Now, who is it in particular that will rejoice? Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. You know, we little realize it in America. Some of you have been out of America and realize it better. And there's a certain hedge about us, and that may change, you know. But it maybe even a certain complacency. But many places in the world, Christians suffer. And in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So you have the martyred saints, and there's many of them. And it's happened through history. And Jesus said that it would happen. If they've hated me, they'll hate you. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. And they'll do this for my name's sake. And so you don't want to take it personally when it comes, but it will come, especially if a Christian makes a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. So rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye saints, apostles, and prophets. Those, in other words, who have represented the Lord upon the earth and have served him and have been persecuted for his name's sake. Rejoice. And then he says in Revelation 18:20b, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, we want to be very clear on this. Well, let's go to Romans 12. That's not our place, is it, to take any vengeance? In other words, if you witness to somebody, and, well, it reminds me of a story. It was it was Pastor Galt's brother. And he was knocking on the door, and he witnessed to a man, and he spit in his face. And now that's hard to take. He was also a champion wrestler. But he was a Christian, so he didn't do anything about it. But the point is, God does something about it. Now, not that we would wish that, right? You don't, you pray for those who despitefully use you, bless those that curse you. So we want to have grace to do that. But notice in Revelation 12, in verse 17, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus did, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In fact, they spit in his face, jerked out the beard, and smote him. Prophesy, who smote thee? And he took it, because he was here to seek and to save them that were lost. He didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save. And that's what we're to be about, right? Remember the Peter, James, and John. Shall we call fire down out of heaven, Lord, like Elijah did? And he said, you know not what spirit you are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save. So it's good to know that's our position in this life as God's servants. However, when there is an unrepentance, and when there is a resistance against the truth and a persecution of the truth, eventually the judgment does come. And that's what we see here. God has avenged you on her. It's his prerogative, and he'll do it righteously. But in the end, the point is, the righteous will triumph. But you want to leave that in God's hands. Now, the rejoicing is in great contrast to the mourning of the world that we saw before this. In fact, let's go back to Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. And over we see that. That's the world's reaction. Babylon and this whole system of the world, of course, that's where their heart is. Like Lot's wife, you know, look back, pillar of salt. And the heart was in it. And so she couldn't bear to leave that Sodom and Gomorrah, well-watered plains and all that lushness. Well, it was exceedingly sinful before the Lord, and he judged it. So we want to have our hearts set on the Lord, right? And upon the things above, and realize that this world is marked for judgment. God is taking out a group of people for his name. He's plucking brands out of the fire prior to the judgment that is imminent. And so you have the mourning of the unsaved, but you have the rejoicing of heaven of God's righteousness being vindicated here. Now let's go on. And the next point that we see is the finality, a declaration of the finality of God's judgment. And we're going to see in our review, if we have time, the judgments up to this time have been incremental, where, for instance, the trumpet judgments, I think it is a third of men were killed, and a third of the sea, a third of the green trees and so forth were destroyed. God was leaving room for repentance, and he's slow to wrath. But this is it. This is the final judgment. This is total destruction. And in fact, there's nothing left. You remember how Egypt was leveled with the plagues there? 10 of them, including the judgment of the firstborn. And the servants of Pharaoh said, don't you know? They said to Pharaoh that Egypt is destroyed. Don't you know yet? Well, that people are going to know at this point. Everything will be leveled. And in fact, every island will be moved, and every mountain will be moved out of place, and the cities of the world will be destroyed. And I tried to bring in some pictures, but you can picture it in your mind. Maybe you've seen them before. You have beautiful skyscrapers in a beautiful city, and then you have a horrible, desolate, destroyed picture of gray rubble. That's what we're talking about. And so a desolation that will be in this earth at that time. It's hard to imagine. Now you have, speaking somewhat metaphorically here, notice in verse 21, you have a picture, a visual, to describe the finality of this judgment. He says, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, literally with a mighty rush, shall thou great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Now, I want to go to a passage in Jeremiah 51:61, where we see a prophecy of the ancient Babylon being destroyed. But you have a parallel now between ancient Babylon and the Babylon of the end times. In Jeremiah 51:61, Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shall read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, and that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. And so it seems to be a something of a foreshadowing of the judgment of the end times. Now there's another comparable thought. And the visual may stand on its own, but it reminds you of another stone, doesn't it? What would be the other stone? It's called a smiting stone that's going to come. Be Christ. And in the book of Matthew, I won't turn there, but Jesus talked about that smiting stone. Really, it's most fully described in Daniel. Since we're nearby, please go to Daniel 2 in verse 34. This is where you have the image of Nebuchadnezzar and the four empires of the earth represented in this image. And then you have a stone. It's cut out of the mountain without hands. It destroys the image, destroys the empires of the world. And Daniel chapter 2, verse 34, it says, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. In other words, without hands, this won't be of human invention. This will be the Lord himself coming in judgment. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, it's a symbol of government, and filled the whole earth. And so that's another visual of the destructions of the kingdoms of this world, and it's interpreted in verse 44, the same chapter, Daniel 2:44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So it's going to happen. The Lord's going to judge, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And that's what we're about to come to in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19. Now, Jesus is a stone. I'm going to digress a little bit here. And as what other kind of stone? He's a smiting stone. What else is he as a stone? Make a secondary application. He is a rock of offense for Israel. That's true, because they reject him. They stumble at the stone. But there's another stone. He is a cornerstone. He's a foundation stone, right? And if you're still there in the neighborhood, let's go to Isaiah 28:16. This is quoted in 1 Peter 2 in Isaiah chapter 28. Yeah, the cornerstone is related to the foundation stone. This is the stone which the builders rejected. He's made the head of the corner, but he's the foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said in Isaiah 28:16, says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And Peter quotes that in application to Jesus Christ. So the point being, in fact, Jesus made the point to the Pharisees, either you submit to him, and then you're free from judgment, or you'll be judged by him. He's the smiting stone. So you're on the foundation, as Jesus put it, you're broken, you trust him, you realize you're a sinner, you just admit it, right? You trust his finished work on the cross, and And then you have a sure foundation. And that's where you're building on a solid rock versus the sinking sand, right? Because you're on the foundation, Jesus Christ. But to not submit, to not trust in Him, person will be judged by Him. And so that's what we're looking at. And we're looking at an unrepentant world that hasn't submitted. Not that they didn't have a chance, by the way, because remember the witnesses of the book of Revelation. Remember the multitude of Gentiles who will be saved, wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. So the appeal is there of the witness. But this is towards the end where they're no longer heeding. And in fact, we saw that repeatedly. And they repented not of their deeds. And they blasphemed the God of heaven. Well, that's when you have this final judgment because they're not yielding to God. Now, this, going back to our context in Revelation 18, verse 22, as the stone is cast into the sea, it indicates the end of civilization as we know it. And it's spoken of here in several ways. Notice in verse 22, Revelation 18, 22. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be no more at all in thee. And no more, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. But we see the different categories of civilization. And now you have the musicians and the art. We have musicians here, so I'm not stepping on any toes here. But we have, and we enjoy it. I like to go with my wife to a symphony orchestra once in a while. And it's amazing to hear those professionals, such perfection, you know, and an orchestra all blending together. There's nothing quite like that. And then you have the craftsmen. That would go along with it. And the arts and so forth. That's amazing, isn't it? People can be so skilled all their life and become so talented in something. There's a beauty in it. And let's go to the book of Genesis chapter 4, where we had the beginning of these things. Genesis chapter 4. You remember when Cain was driven out from the garden? And he started his own civilization. And he was actually the originator of these things, according to this passage in Genesis chapter 4. Not that some of these things are bad, but when it leaves God out, that's when it's bad. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he built a city. And called the name of the city after the name of son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot, and I'm going to skip through that. And let's see, where am I going here? Verse 21. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. So that seems to include what we're looking at here. You have musicians, pipers, trumpeters, and then you have the craftsmen. And right now, Steve, he's up working on some press in Cleveland. And it's an amazing machine. It's the biggest in the world. And it makes military parts. So you could say, well, it's impressive. But it's all going to burn. It's all going to go down. And so all the great concert halls and all the instruments, it's all going to end. Our civilization as we know it is all going to end. And that's what he's saying. It's not going to be as we see it right now. So every single factory will be shut down. As the sound of the millstone, it shall no more be heard at all. It'll be silence. So again, you have a picture of desolation. You don't have any music. Don't have any rock concert or any symphony orchestras. It's all done. And you don't have any factories running with productivity. No new cars coming out. You don't even have the light of a candle. Now, one time I flew over Chicago at night, and I can't remember how long it is. You see the lights of Chicago. It's amazing. There's millions of people, you know. And you think of all the great cities of the earth. black, blackout. So all the energy, you know, it's just everything is done. And civilization as we know it. And then you have the voice of the bridegroom or the bride. That won't be heard because you won't have that. You won't have home life. Social life and family life shall end. So it's all going to end, completely end, as we know it. And so you could say, well, that seems awfully severe. It is. It's severe. But remember, this is a people who've rejected God, manifest in the flesh, who came to bear the sins of the world. You know, this is a people who said, we reject that. We do not believe in him. In fact, we worship the beast. And who's like the beast? And we submit to him. They take his mark and they worship him. And so it's an anti-God, satanic society which has reached the peak of wickedness that God judges here. And he tells us why in the following verse here. Notice in verse 23, go back to Revelation 18, verse 23b, "For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of the prophets." So you have three reasons. You do have great men of the earth. You have men that have unimaginable wealth. And you have great tycoons of big business. They're all going to disappear. But you have it many times in a way of exaltation of mankind, leaving God out. And you have the, notice the sorceries here. Satanism, it's increased, you know. And it will increase as we get towards the end. And it will be very prevalent at this in this kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, Satan originated the world system. And as he's got such dominion at this time, you can imagine how prevalent his principles will be. And so this is a reason God judges it. And you have the blood of the prophets. And again, you have a vindicating here in God's righteous judgment for those who've been martyred. And by the way, it shows you the city of Babylon and the system that it represents rejects God, rejects his word, rejects his messengers. This is why God judges her. And let's go back to, notice Revelation 16:6. "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." That's a third bowl judgment there. And then notice Revelation 17:6. This is religious Babylon. It's many times religious who persecute true Christians. And I saw the woman. Now that's the false religions united in the world. "I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." So it's a prevalent characteristic here of the satanic system of this world that it kills Christians. So you have the blood of the prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. So this is why God judges. It's a righteous judgment. We've seen that over and over as we see the true nature of this Babylon. But now something I don't have in the outline here, but you notice it is in your text in verse 22. "The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more." And then the bride and the bridegroom shall be heard. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride, it's a time of rejoicing, right? Shall be heard no more. Silence. You have silence. You don't have any light. You don't have any sound. You don't have any activity. It's all destroyed. This is very sobering. This is reality, though, that we're looking at here. And, you know, Paul, let me go to a passage where he speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 7:29. Now, here he's talking about marriage. And he's putting it in perspective a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 7:29, he says, "But this I say, brethren," 7:29 in 1 Corinthians, "the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So it's going to pass away. There's a lady at the nursing home. I might have mentioned her Sunday. Her name is Deborah Vogt. And she's on a bed of pain. Has deep wounds, if you're familiar with that. Wound care, you know, that can be long term. And anyway, she was in the hospital. It was so bad, and I was talking to her. She does profess faith. I really don't know when, but it does seem like the light's coming on now for her. And I was talking about the book of Job with her. You know, everything was stripped away for Job, but the secret of Job was he trusted in the Lord. And though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know the worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I know I'll come forth as gold. And anyway, she got that truth, and she said, the next time I saw her, that, well, it's you know, if you have the Lord, that's all you need. And if everything's stripped away, that's fine. You have the Lord. And so she came into a place of contentment when seeing that, you know, and that's really, in the end, everything is stripped away. Nothing that we see and know of in this civilization is going to be anymore. But if you have the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So if you have present trial that's very deep, it's temporary, you know. But if you have the Lord, you have him forever. And what would you rather have, God or all of his creation? Well, we have God, and he's our portion forever. So it's good to put it in perspective, but the book of Revelation and the revelation of these judgments on the world system put it in perspective for us. It's all going to pass away. He that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:17. Well, I wanted to take a little time. We reached the end of the tribulation time. Although we are going to see Christ coming in power and glory in Revelation 19, that's Armageddon. We've seen a preview of it. That was the second to last bowl judgment. But what we're looking at after this is the establishment of Christ's kingdom. We get to the good part. You might say he's cleaned house, and now he's coming to establish his kingdom. But let's go back a little bit and look at this, the judgments that we've seen. Let's see if we can get this thing to work. Okay. This is clear back at the sealed judgments. And just briefly to touch upon these, remember there's the sealed judgments, the trumpet judgments, and it's translated vial, but really it's the bowl judgments. And they are progressively worse. Now remember, in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, you have the scene in heaven. Chapters 2 and 3 have the letters to the churches. Applies to the age in which we live. But then you have, I heard a trumpet and a voice say, come up here. So we're in heaven. You don't have the church on the earth in the tribulation time. No mention of it, not once. But you do have the church in heaven, represented in the 24 elders. And with the church in heaven, we see the Lamb who is worthy to open up the seals, Jesus Christ. That's back in Revelation 5. And it begins to open those seals. And we saw them. The Antichrist is the first one. He comes in promising peace. Then you have world war, and then you have famine. In that world war, by the way, you have 1/4 of the population removed. If that would be soon, that would be approximately 2 billion. And then you have famine, and then you have death. Then you have martyrdom, and then you have anarchy. Actually, the book of Revelation isn't exactly chronological, because that anarchy speaks of the sun not giving us light, and the moon turning red, and the stars falling from heaven, which is, happens at the end. But then you have the seven trumpet judgments, and included in the last seal judgment. Okay. Now, during this time, though, you do have the gospel going out. And I'm not going to touch on that so much tonight, but that's in chapter 7, in between these. You see how we have these judgments, and then the last one is Revelation 8. So in between there, Revelation 7, we saw the 144,000 witnesses of Israel. Now probably they are influenced by the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, who have great power from God. And you have a great movement in Israel. And they'll become missionaries, and they're sealed. In other words, they're protected from these judgments. And And apparently they survive during this time. It's amazing. But they are going out throughout the whole earth. You know, it says that the gospel will hear the world will hear the whole the gospel before Christ comes back. That's talking about in the tribulation time. And that's why in Revelation 7 you have a multitude of every tongue, tribe, and nation who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So there'll be many saved. God is merciful even in His judgments. So if they're alive though, because it's a very difficult time on the earth. Okay, and then you have, well, we did, there's a little outline of those saints who are in heaven. By the way, if they do put their faith in Christ, they're most likely beheaded. And because they don't submit to the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, or worshiping his image. And so we saw the characteristics. They are righteous before God by the blood of Christ. They're accepted before his throne. They serve in his temple day and night. They abide in his presence. God protects them from all harm. They enjoy his shepherd care. It says he'll feed them, means shepherd. And he comforts them from all sorrow. So that's a picture of the martyred saints, but it really is parallel with what our experience will be in heaven. So that's a bright spot. And it's something to look forward to, you know. You'll be in heaven, no more trial. It'll be good. Better than what we can imagine. But then coming back to earth, okay, we have the trumpet judgments. And you notice there's something typical with these. You have a third of things destroyed. The first trumpet, hail, fire, and blood, reminds you of the judgments in the book of Exodus on Egypt, and seems to be a parallel. The second judgment, great mountain ablaze, third part of the seas. Now the first one, a third part of trees and grass are burned up. This one, the third part of the sea creatures and ships are destroyed. The third judgment, great star called wormwood, probably a meteorite. Third part of waters made bitter, many die. The fourth trumpet, a third part of the sun, moon, and stars are darkened. And then you have a declaration, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth for the remaining trumpets. Because they get successively worse, progressively worse. And then the fifth trumpet, now that's quite a long section describing that one. I saw a star fall from heaven. And you had to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and it's a great plague. So most likely this is Satan himself being described, cast out of heaven, and the demonic influence that there'll be, very, very demonic, much activity during this time, very dark time. And then you have the sixth trumpet, an army of 200 million coming from the east, and you know, China's just a sleeping giant over there. And then you have a third of the men killed from that. And then you have, there's that third again. By the way, if you add up a half and then there's a third, that equates to half. Pardon me, a quarter and then a third equals one half. So already you've had 4 billion killed if there's 8 billion when this starts. And then you have the seventh trumpet, assertion of God's wrath. And there's a special section just on that. And where God is, he's pulling out the stops now, and men are becoming very much unrepentant, and so he's finalizing his judgment. And that brings us, that you have something of a preliminary statement before the bowl judgments describing these last plagues. They fill up the wrath of God, and it's cause for worship for the tribulation saints. These judgments are righteous. They're from God in his tabernacle, administered by angels, but it's God's wrath, and it manifests his glory. You know, there's the side of God which judges because he's holy. And it does say judgment is a strange work. He delights in mercy, but this is an element of God that you can't deny because he's holy. And he can't change, and he will have a righteous kingdom. And then finally we come to the bowl judgment. So seal judgments, trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments. Now remember, the trumpet judgments, a third of everything. Well, here, this is all universal now. Okay? And it's very catastrophic. Severe but righteous judgments from God upon the kingdom of the beast and his followers. So the Antichrist is fully in power. And so you have grievous sores, sea turned to blood, rivers and fountains turned to blood, scorching heat, darkness upon the beast's kingdom, drying up of Euphrates and Armageddon. The drying up of the Euphrates prepares the way for the Armageddon. Now, that's not just Jesus coming back. That Armageddon means the War of Megiddo. And it's a war, I believe, that starts with those 200 million that come from the east. And it lasts probably the 3.5 years. But it culminates with Christ coming back. He's going to end it. And then you have destruction of Babylon, and that's what we've studied in chapter 17, religious Babylon, chapter 18, political Babylon. And we saw the blasphemy and unrepentance of those that are judged and the mourning of the loss of those that were judged. And then we've seen the reaction to heaven tonight with the rejoicing and how what we know of as civilization is it is going to come to an end. And that'll be it. Lights out. No more music, no more marriage, no more commercial activity. And that's a final judgment. Now, it's sobering. But remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it reveals to you something about Him. He's a holy God. He's the one who administers these judgments. He's the one who was judged on the cross for our sins, right? And so He's a rightful one to pour out these judgments on a Christ-rejecting world. They've rejected His grace. So it's going to happen. And it's very sobering. And it ought to have an effect. You know to whom this is written? This is written to you and I. Now, I'm sure there'll be people in the tribulation time, they're going to read this and they're going to see it in all of its literal fulfillment. And that would be a weighty thing. You know, they can read the... it's like a map, you know where it's all going and what's going to come next. Well, let me say, in relation to you and I, in application, and we've seen one application all the way through. Well, one is, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And it's not been appointed unto us to obtain wrath, but salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Because we have taken refuge in the cross, the judgment that took place there. There's our salvation. There's no salvation without that. And that's a wonderful thing, isn't it? And that's final and that's eternal, and you don't have to worry about that. And you can rest in that. And perfect love casteth out fear. It's a love relationship with the Lord. We know we're saved through faith in Christ. And so you don't have to fear judgment. Don't have to fear death. Death is for you. You'll be in the presence of God. And so the best is yet to come. But knowing that, okay, we can rest in it. But at the same time, on another note, it's not a time to rest, right? It's a time to serve. It's a time to get the gospel out. It's a time to try to shine as a light in this wicked world. It's a time to reach souls and realize the souls are going to last forever. All the commercialism and hoopla of the world, that won't. It'll all burn. But the souls will last forever, so what can we do to reach them? By life and by word. So there's the challenge of the Christian. And of course, we touched upon this, I think, in our last study. We don't want to be defiled by the world, though. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus said, even so send I them into the world. So we need to be set apart if we're going to be effective reaching them. And that's where this old world, Satan tries to get at you as a Christian. You know, we're in the world, but you don't want the world in you, right? And then you can be an effective witness. And as far as our goals, well, we have a higher goal, don't we? We have a goal. We're going to be in the kingdom of God. We're going to be in the presence of the Lamb. We're going to be worshiping Him day and night. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We're going to be without sin. So that's the time to live for, right? That's the time to live in anticipation of. Not this present world, which is already marked for judgment, that God's already said He's going to end. But we've got a future. And so that's that blessed hope, living hope. And Paul said, we endure by not looking at the things which are seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We're focusing on that. There's a look, isn't there? A focus of faith, where not with the eye, but with the heart, of faith, where we look for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessed hope. It's very positive. And we're looking for the city whose builder and maker is God, too, like Abraham. And that's where we'll be. And that's the place Jesus is preparing. That's That's what to look forward to and live for. And what's done for Jesus will last. Everything else is going down. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the book of Revelation. We thank Thee for Thy righteous judgments that we know are going to come to pass upon this Christ-rejecting world. Father, we know You love them, and Jesus died for them. Help us to be a good witness. Help us to reach out, to pluck out brands from the fire, and help us to not be deceived by this world system and also its false religions, but help us to have a single eye to Thee, where our treasures, there will our heart be also. Help us to set our affection upon things above, and Father, to glorify Thee. We thank Thee for the Christian life, and where we have purpose and we have the truth and meaning. And we pray, bless Your word to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.